Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3. So today, please turn into Daniel chapter 2. If you need a Bible, we do have Bibles out in the foyer. You're welcome to go get one. You're welcome to keep it if you need a Bible at home. And we're just glad that you're here and glad a chance to worship together this day. Daniel chapter 2. Now, before we get started in reading about reading from this, you know, I was thinking this week because of the story we're going to read about bad dream stories. Maybe you have a story about a bad dream that you remember inside of your life. I remember, you know, some of mine are from when I was a kid. I was thinking about this. These are, you know, if you were a psycho, like what is Freud always was about analyzing dreams or something like that. I don't believe in that, but, you know, but maybe it says something about you. But so I was a kid and I was probably 6, 7, 8. And I had this dream and it was like this Pac-Man dream. Remember Pac-Man who used to go and gravel the dots? And I remember I was sharing a room with my brother and I woke up out of this dream and I said, "Dots." And I started running through the house, like imagining that there was actual dots inside my room, inside our house that I was looking for. So, you know, dreams can have a certain vividness to us, right? I remember one of my most vivid and one of my more nightmares were this. I had and this is a warning to babysitters, don't do these things. So I had a babysitter, and this babysitter, to freak us out, when we went to bed, and he was having a little fun with us, he would flip the light switch on and off, kind of in a spooky way when we were little kids. So after that, it became this nightmare for me. And like every time people on my nightmare would switch these hands, this light switch on and off, all of a sudden I'd end up on this floating hand. And so I'd be sitting on it, we'd be floating like over this place, and every once in a while it would spank me. and it probably was bringing me to the very terrible dream that was there. Probably my worst dream I had, and this one really made an impact on my life, but it was in college. And so I was a fairly new Christian when I was in college. And I don't remember the contents of the dream, but I remember waking up from this dream and thinking, you know what? I'm in some spiritual danger here. There were some things that were going inside my life that were a challenge to me, and I realized how maybe I was moving towards some boundaries I shouldn't be. And it was a stark reminder because it was this vivid picture of being separated from God. And I remember waking up from it and just being terrified and going and speaking to my friends in college and just really realizing I need to refocus what I was paying attention to. Others have had dreams. Abraham Lincoln had a very memorable dream. His dream was that he was walking through the White House and the White House was silent. He walked into the east wing of the White House, and he was confronted by the sight of a catafalque. That's like the thing that the coffins are on. It was covered in black, and he asked the guard on duty who was buried there, and the guard said, "The president." 1 week later was when he was assassinated. And that's a story that's been said about him. So, you know, dreams sometimes do speak to us very vividly, right? And the story that we're going to look at today is about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's about the dream of a king. Probably the most powerful person in the world at that time was conquering and gobbling up land all around him, including the nation of Israel. They'd taken captive a number of young people from there, and they'd been training them up in their ways. They, you know, kind of left the poor people back in Israel, brought the wealthier over into their land. And he has a dream which unsettles him, which panics him. And he wonders inside of it, you know, what does it mean? What should I be taking from this? It puts him into a sort of a crisis, and a crisis which envelops not only himself, but really his whole kingdom into this crisis. And it puts a lot of people's lives at risk, relationships at risk during this time. Now, maybe you're in a crisis because you have this thought of, you know, what's coming in the future? What do I, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, maybe you know somebody who is in that situation. You know, we're surrounded by people who, you know, when confronted with something, it may not even be a dream, it may be just a reality of life, something they look forward to in the future, puts it into a crisis and anxiety and just begins to spread over into the lives of everybody around them and creating more and more crisis and more fires around them. You know, we live in a world which is full of anxiety. And what we want to look at today is how the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the cure for the anxiety of our age. It is the cure for the anxiety of our age. As our age continues to distance away from God, we're going to see through the picture of Nebuchadnezzar, more and more reasons for anxiety to crop up, you know, because there's less and less of a foundation to undergird and to support people when crises, difficulties, anxieties hit. Now, I wanted to do Daniel, and part of the reason is because, you know, behind me, we have this stage that's going up, and Judy Henson wrote a musical about it. She spent hours and hours doing it. We're very grateful for that, and I know Esther's directed this drama, and so many of you put so much time into it. Some of you are going to be presenting a show, so it's just a great time for us over these next 2 weeks just to be meditating and thinking on it, because you're going to be thinking about it anyway, at least at some point. So we'll read some of the story behind it as we come in for that. But a few weeks ago, I also preached on 1 Peter and this idea that we're elect exiles, that we are elect exiles, that we are the ones who have been chosen by God, but we're in a place where we just find we don't belong. We're sojourners in that spot. And if there's ever one who was like that, it's this person of Daniel. And we see him confronted with being this elect exile, being this one who knows God right before a king who doesn't know God, but having a critical answer for that king. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the cure for the anxiety of our age. Let me pray, and then we'll just work section by section through Daniel chapter 2. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bring us understanding through your word. Father, understanding the world that is around us, understanding how Jesus is that cure for our own anxiety, but also, God, how Jesus is the cure to the anxiety of our age. God, it is our hope and prayer that we'd be witnesses to you. Father, that we'd know the peace that comes from knowing Christ, but also be able to share that with others. And so, God, as we look at this message, help us to see what our calling our life is. It is your word. Guide and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at this. Let's look at this life of a person who doesn't know God, but he is confronted with this massive insecurity. And it's a pointer to this fact that our world has hungers, that the people around us, they have a hunger for answers, but something that the world cannot give. Let's look at verses 1 through 13. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his speech left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and all the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Verse 4. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb for limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is too difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. All right, so we see the king has a dream. The king doesn't want to tell his interpreters the dream. You know, there was a belief during this time that, dreams had a message, and a message that came down from God, a message that, they were supposed to see. And he wants to know what that dream means. Now, for whatever reason that he chooses, and we don't exactly know why, is he says, I'm not even going to tell you what the dream is. Now, maybe he forgot it, and what they would say would bring it to remembrance. I mean, that's a possibility. But really what seems to be most evident is he knew what the dream was, but it was a test for them. It was a test for them. So I'm not going to tell you what the dream was, but you need to tell me what it is, because I know, and by that way, that you can prove to me that you really have the ability to interpret the dream correctly. And here you have the situation of a king who has no one to trust and refuses to entrust himself to the people that are around him. I guess kings in those days would have reasons too that, you know, people would poison or try to usurp them or whatever. But this is a person who won't even make the dream known because he won't trust the people around him. This is a person who won't give himself over to the vulnerability of just making sense of knowing what's there. And this is a person who also, being so unsettled by his dream, wants to know what it means and exactly what it means so he can remove all risk. And so if he removes all risk, then he'll be safe, then he'll be in a good situation, and then he'll be okay. You know, our world, maybe not always, not in the sense of interpreting and understanding dreams, but has similar questions. How do we remove risk? How do I kind of live this life where I don't have to entrust myself to anybody? But instead of turning to God's word, what we see a world does over and over is to turn to the world and try to find answers through the world. And just as Nebuchadnezzar couldn't find any answers through the world, we know that anyone who turns to the world won't find it. Romans 1:25, it reminds us that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator rather than the creature who is blessed forever. Amen. There's been a trade that's been made. Verse 11, they point a little bit to it. The wise men of his age, they know this, is that no one can do the thing that's being asked of them except for the gods. You know, they realize that the thing's been asked for them is greater than their ability to do it, that they're not going to be able to do it. And they realize that something divine has to take place. Now, they too have replaced the true God with false gods, and there's been a trade there, so they have nothing in order to give the world. So here you have Nebuchadnezzar. He has this fear of what's happening, and then he really tells his magicians, he tells his chief advisors and those things, read my mind, right? Read my mind. You know, inside of our life, there's, you know, one of the greatest signs of an abusive person is somebody who thinks you can read their mind. And we can see how this abuse works its way out as you jump down to verses 12 and 13, because what happens? Because they can't read his mind, because they can't tell him what the dream is. Verse 12, because the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise, the men of the Babylon, be destroyed. I mean, is that a little extreme? Verse 13, so the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill him. You know, so this abusive idea that you can read my mind leads into violence. Here you have Nebuchadnezzar, whose life is being directed and guided by anxiety and is being guided by fear. And you know that when you're guided by anxiety and fear, you will make no good decisions. And here you have Nebuchadnezzar about ready to eliminate all of his wise men of his age. Who's going to be left? But in the anxiety, the fear, the desire to keep his own kingdom, the concern for his own life, the concern for whatever this means, and the anger that comes because you can't tell me what I'm thinking, he decides to destroy them. Well, the absence of God inside of a life, you know, that is what leads to anxiety. We don't know what the future is, and I don't have a foundation for it. It leads to anger. Is the best thing I have is to control the people around me through violence, through threats, through broken relationships. We see this in Nebuchadnezzar's life. We may see it in our own life. We see it in the lives of the people around us. The absence of God in a life leads to those things: anxiety, anger, violence, threats, and this broken, self-destructive relationship. You see, Nebuchadnezzar has made a trade, and he's traded the sovereignty of God over his life for his own sovereignty. You know, instead of God being sovereign, instead of God being his ruler, he is going to be the ruler. He is going to make sure everybody stays in line. He is going to be the one who makes sure that his kingdom maintains security. And if people can't tell him what he wants, well, he'll kill them and he'll find out the ones who can. He thinks that he can make himself invulnerable. But we can't, can we? You know, we don't have sovereignty. We don't have that ultimate control over our lives. You know, the world may want to tell you that, you know, if you just get enough answers, if you just get enough of this, that you'll be able to control it, but you won't. What Nebuchadnezzar needs in his life is God. He needs to hear from God, and we're going to see that in a minute. But so do we, don't we? I mean, when we want to take that control, when we want to, whether it's through anxiety, threats, violence, broken relationship, whatever it is, and the destruction of the relationships that are around us, you know, we realize that we need to remember this place, that we're not the sovereign ones. As much as we want to protect ourselves, it doesn't work. But so does our neighbor, and so do those around us, because we may find Nebuchadnezzar's people like this around us. You know, ordinary people with ordinary issues, ordinary anxieties, maybe not dreams, maybe not kings, maybe not those things, but people who bring the same sort of anxieties and have the same sort of self-destruction and the same sort of destructive behaviors around them. And those are around us. And we know that we need and the world needs more than the world can offer. It has to come from somewhere else. The wise men saw that, verse 11, this comes from the gods. But now what we're going to see, it comes from Daniel's God, the one true God. Verses 14 through 23 points us to our second point we want to look at today, is that faithful living is knowing that God speaks to the great matters of life. It's knowing that God speaks to these matters. You know, you have a sort of a power encounter that's going on here. Tell me what the dream means and tell me tell me what it is and then tell me what it means. You know, he has to be able to have this real insight from God. And that's special. That's supernatural. But there is something which we need to see in the ordinary. And we need to see what we're faced with every day. Let's look at Daniel's response. You have a national crisis. You have a personal crisis that's here. What is his response? Verses 14 through 16. Let's look at his boldness, his confidence. Daniel is so sure that God's going to give him the answer. Look at this, verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Look again, they're coming to kill Daniel. They're coming to let him know this decree had been made known against him. Verse 15, he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. The whole kingdom is in crisis here, right? Because the wise men are being killed, even Daniel and his friends, they are going to be killed. And Daniel, at this point, he entrusts himself to God. He boldly sets this appointment, even though he doesn't know what the dream was or the interpretation at that point. He has his confidence that God is going to show him what the dream is and what it means. He believed that God would answer. And you and I, we're not confronted with, again, these kind of supernatural power encounters that we may see here. But, you know, aren't you and I faced with crises of people around us? And can't we think, oh, you know, I don't know how I'd answer that person. You know, I don't know what I'd say. You know, what am I going to say if their marriage is having trouble? What am I going to say if they're having difficulty with their kids? What am I going to say if they're suicidal? And sometimes we don't know, and we may go and hide and just not say anything. I think Daniel's faith is encouraging here. Because, like, no, let's sit and talk about it, and then we go prepare. We're going to see how he prepares here in a minute. But, you know, let's set a time, and let's talk about it, and let's trust that through the work I'm going to do, I'm going to be ready to speak with you when our appointment comes up. Because I believe that God's word has something to say to you in this. I don't need to become a specialist in all these other things in order to deal with the ordinary matters of life. is that I can, by knowing God's word, by studying it, by being familiar with it, attendance in Sunday school, family devotions, attendance in church, these things, we're just in private devotions, reading and studying it, asking questions of pastors or elders or one another, care groups, as we begin to formulate this way of thinking, which says, you know what, I, by God's grace, can help people with the answers that they need answered. And sometimes it's just, hey, can you and I sit down, we can look at this together. There are so many opportunities out in this world that you have, everyone in this place has, around the water cooler, inside of your family. And sometimes it's just caring enough to hear the crisis that's there and the boldness to know that let's answer that. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. What does he do then? Daniel prepares, really. Verse 17 and 18, Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are his companions. He told them to seek mercy from the God in heaven concerning the mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What does Daniel go do with his friends? He prays. Sets the appointment, and he goes, and he begins to pray, and he gets other people to be involved with him in prayer. There is a national crisis, a personal crisis for these men, and a crisis for the king, and they need God to come in, and they need God to speak to them. Again, they need to know something which an ordinary person can't know. They need to know something that only God can reveal. They need to pray. But you and I, as we think about making that appointment, saying, all right, I'm going to stretch out, I'm going to reach out, I'm going to go talk to this person, we need to prepare. We prepare looking God's word, but we prepare by praying. Because we know that as much as we can speak to somebody and talk to them and show them things, we know it's God that has to open their heart. It's God that has to soften their heart to the gospel. It's God who has to show them things that are in there. And then we also know our need. It's God, show me. Show me through your word what's needed. It's amazing. You know, you take this step to reach out to somebody, to share with them the gospel, share with them with somebody, and then you set it, and then you come back and you pray, and you kind of mull over what's going in their lives, and you pray to God about it. And it's amazing what God will bring up. Just taking the time to think and to pray, and what God brings that to you in that. I'm also encouraged by this corporate prayer. You know, we can come together and pray for one another. We can ask other people to pray for each other. You know, usually when we do prayer requests, you know, it's often, well, this person's sick and that person lost a job and those things. Well, you know, just remembering, we always want to be praying for God to change the hearts of those around us, to lead them to faith in Jesus, to show how Jesus will solve their crises and their needs, and they'll put their faith in Christ and they'd be open to God's word. And so there's corporate prayer. We want to corporately pray for our nation. We want to corporately pray for our community. That's why our times of prayer at the beginning of the year and the evenings are so important for us. They're the hardest ones to go to. I know they're usually the least attended, but those times of prayer are so critical because we need to get together for the crisis of our day. Let's look at verses 19 through 30, starting in verse 19 through 23. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. What does Daniel do next? What does he do next? I'll tell you what he does. He worships. Look at what he does. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Now notice, what does Daniel do when he gets an answer from God? Notice he doesn't rush off to tell the king. That's not the first thing that he does. The first thing he does is he worships. He sees God's sovereign answer. He sees God's answer for what he's done. And I get this picture. He's gathering together with those same friends who prayed, and he's saying, let's praise God together, and let's speak back to God his awesome qualities. Isn't that what worship is? We're speaking back to God his glory. We're reflecting back to God his enormous worth. And he just, you know, if you look at the words that are there, he just speaks back to God. Who God is. God already knows who he is, but speaking back to him brings God glory, and that's what really worship is. You know, it's not just about our emotions, our feelings, but it's about reflecting back to God's wonder, his majesty, his awe. Because that's the foundation that we need. Because, you know, well, in worship is this, you know, I don't know if you like looking through telescopes. We have a boys' brigade group, and we had this awesome opportunity. Dave Ross brought out his telescopes, and, you know, we try to, sometimes it's too cloudy, we can't see, you know, but other times it's clear, and you can see, you know, what looks like a tiny speck of light, and what do you begin to see? It becomes bigger. And isn't that what we do in worship? You know, God's glory may seem so distant. You know, it might be clouded behind the difficulties we face, might be clouded behind our suffering, might be, you know, the whatever challenges that's there. And what we need in worship is to bring that glory, which is immense, which is wonderful, and bring it close. Because you realize, when you look at a star, it might look like a tiny speck, but I mean, that's an immense, and that's bigger, most of them are bigger than the sun. Most of them have more energy than the sun. They're just pouring out constant energy and brightness. It's just so far away. And what do we do in a telescope? We bring it closer. I mean, worship is that. It's bringing this enormous awe, this wonder of who God is, and bringing it close that we can see him, that we can worship him in that. Sinclair Ferguson has wrote a commentary on Daniel, and this is what he writes. He says, "The test of our spirituality does not lie only in the fervency of our prayers in times of crisis, but in the wholeheartedness of our worship when God acts in grace. Relief unaccompanied by worship is never an adequate response to the mercies of God." What prayers has God answered for you? Have you praised him for the way that he has? Do you praise him for the simple answers to requests of life that you bring to him? Do you praise him for his daily providences around you? You know, Daniel's this picture of worship. God has answered him, and he's going to praise. So we see this faithful living. Daniel's knowing that God speaks to the great matters of life that are before him. And that leads us into our final section, where Daniel speaks to King Nebuchadnezzar. And we see this, how God's word exposes false security, and it reveals true security. Let's look at verse 24. "Then Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, 'I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king declared to Daniel," whose name was Belshazzar, "'Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered the king and said, 'No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these.'" And he's going to tell him the dream. But you see what he does with the king is he continues his worship, doesn't he? You know, he's worshiping God in private, he's worshiping God with his friends, and then he brings it and he gives glory to God as the only one who could answer his dreams. The only one who could bring an answer to this. It was critical for him to see. All right, let's go on. Verse 29. "To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be." You know, this is a dream about the future. You get a sense Nebuchadnezzar knew that from the beginning. There's something important in here. This is a dream about the future. And Daniel says, yeah, that's the case. It's a dream about the future. Verse 30. "But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." You know, the humility here is we recognize, as we bring God's word to others, and this is why we can do it confidently, it's not our wisdom that we're bringing. We're bringing God's word. We're bringing God's word. You know, this is a balm to your soul. This is healing to your soul. And it's not my wisdom, but it's God's wisdom that we're making manifest here. Verse 31, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, Its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So Daniel gives this interpretation, a statue, again, gold, silver, bronze, and then iron and clay, and working all the way down, a stone that comes down, knocks it down, and that stone builds into a new mountain. And then verse 36, he gives this interpretation. Let's look at his interpretation. This was a dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and to whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them, you are the head of gold. So he starts off, who is the head? The head is Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, speaking to him, identifies where his authority comes from, where his power comes from. It comes from God. And every ruler, every authority, even every authority of the home, we realize that authority comes to us from God himself. And it comes with certain responsibilities, right? It comes with an obligation, it comes with a responsibility because we are doing this before God. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar is the heart of the head of gold. It's his kingdom. Him and his kingdom is that head. Verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. Usually interpreters, and we look through history and how this has worked out, usually we say that the middle kingdom, that of silver, was the Medo-Persian Empire. That's also part of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar's followers are replaced under Belshazzar. And, so new kings come in, Darius and those, they come in and they began to rule. So that's the next kingdom. And they reigned for a very long time. They had a long-lasting kingdom. There's another one that comes after that, the kingdom of bronze. Interpreters, we usually look at that and we say that's the kingdom of Greece. Alexander the Great spreading his kingdom around, growing it enormously. They replaced the Medo-Persian Empire as the greatest kingdom of their time, and that continued to grow. Verse 40, and there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. So usually when we look at that fourth kingdom, it's the idea of the Roman Empire. So you have from Babylon to Medo-Persia, then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, again, would crush those of before and would continue to spread and to grow. Verse 41, as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as the iron does not mix with the clay. As in the days of those kings, who the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, or shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is true. The final part is this rock. Cut out, not with human hands, but it rolls down, it knocks down. This mighty statue. This mighty statue which represents some of the greatest kingdoms, this greatest empires that our world has known, just this simple rock. Nothing out of the ordinary, nothing special about it, right? It comes down and it smashes it. It smashes it so much that it's called chaff. Chaff is that part of the wheat when you pull all the wheat away. It's almost weightless. It's the weightless stalk around it, which just remains on the floor and you just blow it away. In fact, it's a reminder to us of Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, which tells us, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. However, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." You know, here we see that God is establishing through this stone, which comes down and knocks down these others, the destruction of wicked kingdoms, which are set up against his authority. You know, the rock represents this starting of the kingdom of God. And it's one that just grows and grows and grows, and it becomes the biggest kingdom. And it's a reminder to every earthly kingdom, every earthly king, that their reign and their empire, their rule is extremely temporary. It is chaff, which history blows away. Each one of us is reminded that, you know, a couple generations from now, most of us aren't going to be remembered. Right? Even the great kings, can you imagine how many kings have existed in the history of the world, and you don't even know their name, and you don't know what they've done? And even take away the ones who are written in history books, there's many who aren't written in history books who still reigned as kings, and we have no knowledge of them forever. And so Daniel, through God's giving him this interpretation, is reminding the king, your life is temporary. There is a kingdom which will land, which will exist beyond yours, and this one to whom you give account. We're reminded that all authority is temporary. Our lives are short, but there is a kingdom of God that continues on forever. We're reminded of this kingdom. Now, the rock we know is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has said that he will build his church. When did Jesus come in? You know, it's interesting. You see the statue, right? The bottom level is this Roman Empire. And that's when the rock comes in. And when we look historically, isn't that what we know? Is it's in the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ was born, Jesus Christ grew, and the Christian church continued. The Christian church continued to grow and really replaced all these other kingdoms. They're gone. They're history. But Jesus Christ and his church, it continues. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that a wonderful truth? You know, again, this prophecy was made 600 years before Jesus was born. Hundreds of years before the Roman Empire started. Hundreds of years before the Christian church began. And they're seeing, and we get this picture into God's plan and his patient purposes over time. Psalm chapter 2, 7 through 9 hinted to us these things. "I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Again, kingdoms have come and gone, but the kingdom of God continues to grow. 1 Peter 2 says this, "That you came to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is that living stone, and he's building his temple on that. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said this, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said his kingdom will grow. Hebrews 12, 28 tells us, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us thus offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." And Revelation 1, 15 says this, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And as Daniel speaks to King Nebuchadnezzar, the king is reminded of that fact. He's given a preview of what's to come when that rock comes. His kingdom is temporary. And we see Psalm 76, 10 working its way out, and what happens next? "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you, the remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt." Here you have Nebuchadnezzar in all of his anger, in all of his violence, all of his threats before him. and it turns into homage to Daniel, the promotion of Daniel, and worship of Nebuchadnezzar before God. You see, to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, as he speaks this message to him, is dealing with his false security. He's confronting him in his false security. Stop trusting yourself. There is a true God who's revealed your dreams. Trust in him. Nebuchadnezzar knew that judgment was coming. Implicitly knew that judgment was coming. That's why he's so anxious about it. And he didn't need an answer from this. Similarly, the people around us, and even in our own lives, you know, when we deal with our own insecurities, so often putting it in false areas, we're reminded we need the gospel. We need to know the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and the eternal life and the hope that that brings, because that deals with our future, doesn't it? What do we have to be anxious about if we can rest in Christ? Yeah, anxiety is going to come. We're going to deal with it, but we rest ourselves in Christ. What do we have to be angry about if in Christ God's anger has been dealt with, we have hope in a future? It's not our agenda, this first and foremost, because our future has been dealt with already. You know, our agenda then becomes to love others because we know that our future is secure in Christ. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Verse 46, Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, paid homage to Daniel, commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. He sees something great in Daniel. He's not quite getting it, and you'll see here in a minute. He doesn't quite see that it's God who did this. He still points it to Daniel. But Daniel's been an enormous help to him at this point, and that's a good thing, because we realize even in our own lives, our lives with others, our kids, our wives, our husbands, whatever, so we realize this kind of step by step as we work them through. He doesn't see it all here, but he's seen that something great happened inside of Daniel's life. Then verse 47, the king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. You'll notice some of the things, for all the great things he says, there's one thing he doesn't say, is that your God is my God. You see, he's still going to trust in his self-sufficiency. You can see that in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 4. But you do see that he has been pointed towards a truth, and a truth that's going to make a difference as we look over the next couple chapters. And he sees something great. And sometimes as we, inside of our own families, inside of our neighbors, around us in our own lives, it's just that pointer. There is something that's great in Jesus, and keep looking to him. And that sometimes that's the best we can say to somebody, right? Keep looking to Jesus. Look to Christ. That's where your answer is going to be. You may not have claimed him yet, but just keep looking to him and make him yours. Verse 48, then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained in the king's court. Nebuchadnezzar's surprised. Nebuchadnezzar gives homage. He gives promotion. He's relieved. We see he doesn't quite get it, but at this point it saves Daniel, and it saves his friends. That timely word, that right word, speaks to Nebuchadnezzar's issue. So as we finish up, I want you to be thinking about your own life, maybe the life inside of your family, inside of your neighbors or at your workplace, people that you know, and where you see anger, where you see anxiety, where you see financial challenges, where you see marriage problems, where you see loneliness, guilty consciences, and those things. Because those things come out as we build friendships and we have conversations with others. And then that chance to say, you know, God has helped me in this, or I think God might be able to help you with this. Is there a chance that we could just look in the Bible together? Jesus Christ is the foundation of our hope. He's the foundation of your hope. He's the foundation of my hope. He's the foundation of hope for our neighbors. And what we want is to believe it, to share it, and to see the fruit that God brings for it, to see the lives that he changes in it. You know, we have a great calling as New Life in Christ Church to make Christ known, and every one of us has an opportunity to do that. And we'll just pray, and we'll see how God directs us, even over this week, even over this day, to share that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us a great gospel which speaks to these issues of life. And Father, help us to believe it, first of all, God, to believe it for ourselves, our own families, our own lives, And God, also then to believe it and be able to share with others. God, the world around us is full of anxiety, and there's no answers that can come from the world because they're so temporary. But God, we know that in you, there are eternal, sovereign answers. God, help us as we want to share those with others to know how we can speak those things. Help us to be bold enough to do it. And God, help us to share love and hope with our world. We ask you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.